Good morning, church family. It's good to see all of you here today. If you are a guest with us this morning, I want to say welcome. We are glad that you are here among us at Alta Mesa. And if you would like to meet me, I would love to meet you and answer any questions that you might have. My name is Micah. I'm one of the ministers here. We have a guest services area just in the front lobby where you were where you first came in, and I'll be at one of those booths. If you'll come and find me, I would love to visit with you about Alta Mesa. We pray that you experience God in powerful ways this morning. A husband and wife walked into a church about 6 years ago for a visit. It was a great visit due to experiencing some things that frankly, they had never seen or heard before in a church. There were men and women, to their surprise, greeting people as they were walking in with smiles and a warm hello. And then they were escorted to a Bible class where they were welcomed again, and they sat and they listened to a husband and wife share their testimony of faith, and they taught from one of the Gospels and then eloquently answered questions from the class. And then after class, they went to the worship service and they witnessed men and women leading the church and singing, calling the people of God into His presence. And it was a wonderful experience there. And then after the service, they were a part of a lunch where men and women shared their heart for ministry, and they asked this husband and wife questions about their walk with the Lord. And through that table fellowship, this husband and wife learned that there were men and women of faith leading key ministries in the church for God's glory, so that they, as a body, could share God's love with the community and with the world. Well, that's a brief description of an experience that Tara and I had 6 years ago, and that church is Alta Mesa. And we were attracted to this church body for many reasons. But for me, one of the primary reasons was the practice of men and women being edified by the leadership to serve the body through their God-given calling and their giftedness. And I don't know how long you've been at Alta Mesa, but my understanding is that for a few decades now, we have encouraged women to serve and to lead in various ways in our body according to their desire and their calling and their giftedness. And many of our Spirit-empowered women, they're leading ministries side by side with our men. They're leading worship, they're teaching adults and children in Bible classes and journey groups, they're sharing their testimony of faith, they're reading scripture and offering prayers and serving in ministry, utilizing their giftedness for God's glory and the good of the church. And so when it comes to our faith community here at Alta Mesa, our current practices within our worship services and even beyond, they already demonstrate a more inclusive interpretation of passages like 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 12, and 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. And what do those passages say? Many of us know. But for example, Paul instructs women to learn in quietness and to not teach in 1 Timothy 2, and then to be completely silent in 1 Corinthians 14. But I don't think I need to remind you that here at Alta Mesa, as evident of our current practices, we don't read those passages literally. We discern them, we interpret them within their congregational context to the congregations where Paul and Timothy were. And so as a leadership team, over the past 2 years, as we've been talking about, your shepherds, your ministers did an intensive study, and as a part of that study, we read and we studied 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14. Oftentimes, and think about this, I know I'm guilty of this, oftentimes we can get fixated on one chapter, sometimes even one verse, and miss the paramount nature of the larger context. So what I want us to consider together this morning is this. How does the larger context of 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14 help us understand the silence passage of 1 Corinthians 14:34? So as a starting point, consider with me the tension between 1 Corinthians 11, verses 5 through 11, and 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 through 35. If we read those passages carefully, a contextual difficulty emerges. Paul's addressing some challenges all throughout the letter of 1 Corinthians. Bless their heart, this congregation had some issues, right? Paul was addressing these issues because he was made aware of them through two ways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, we realize that the Corinthians had sent him a letter. And so he was responding to some of their questions and issues that they had made known to him through this letter. But also in chapter 1, verse 11, and then at the end of the letter in chapter 16, we find out that some people from the church had personally gone to Paul and personally visited him and asked questions and raised some issues that Paul is now aware of. So here in chapter 11, Paul's addressing a couple of these issues that have been brought to his attention. He's first talking about the idea of this head covering, this cultural issue that's going on in the first part of chapter 11. And then the last part of chapter 11, he's going to talk about the issues that surround the Lord's Supper at the assembly in Corinth. And these two subjects pertaining to the same church assembly, they're linked together, these two subjects in chapter 11, they're linked together by the common phrase that Paul uses. He says, "I praise you," and he's going to praise them for how they're handling the head covering cultural issue. He's going to say, I'm pleased with the way that you've handled that as a church. But then in verse 17, he's going to say, "I have no praise for you and how you've been practicing the Lord's Supper." So the same two verbs, "I praise you" and "I have no praise for you," connect these two subjects together, two things that are happening in the same worship assembly. So Paul praises the Corinthians because they had dealt with the issue of the cultural head coverings in a proper manner. Listen carefully to verses 4 and 5. "Every man who prays and prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, and every woman who prays and prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head." So there's a lot of things happening in this context that we're not going to be able to cover this morning. You can dive into this as much as you want because there's much to be uncovered. But no matter how you handle the cultural things that are going on here or even the allusion to creation in verse 3 and in verses 8 through 11, there's two things that you can walk away and be for sure of, that there's no question about. You don't have to do a word study. You don't have to know Greek. You don't have to do cultural. There's two specific things that are very clear in this context. The first one is this. There are men and women praying and prophesying in the worship assembly in Corinth. Here's the second thing you can be sure of. In verses 11 and 12, you can read those for yourself. But in verses 11 and 12, they remind us that woman was made from man, right? Eve was made from one of Adam's ribs. She was made from man. But Paul says, "But now man is born of woman." And I've always joked that that seems a little unbalanced, right? Eve came from Adam, and every man and woman since then has come from woman. That's just the way it is. And so, but Paul says, "But now all things are from God." So there's mutuality, there's interdependence in between male and female as God intended it in Genesis 1 and 2. So since the beginning, there's this mutuality and interdependence before the fall. And both are in submission to God. So we find here in chapter 11 that men and women, they're praying and prophesying according to their giftedness in the church at Corinth. But as we go further into the context of these chapters, we find these two verses, one in chapter 12, one in chapter 14. Chapter 12, starting in verse 7. "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit." And then again in chapter 14, starting in verse 26, "What then shall we say, my brothers and sisters? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church." So I believe it's significant for us to note that these encouraging directives are not gender specific. That's made clear here as Paul is using words like each one. He uses the term every one in chapter 14. Are we really to believe that when he says each one and every one, that he's just talking to the men? Or could he be talking to the entire Corinthian church? I believe it's the latter. And so what we have here, consider with me, what roles is Paul identifying here? He's talking about singing. He's talking about words of wisdom, words of knowledge, teaching, speaking in tongues, which is kind of a conundrum for us, right? Not really sure what that means or looks like. So by the time we arrive at chapter 14, verse 34, Paul has already made known to us that men and women are praying, they're prophesying, they're singing, they're sharing a word of wisdom and instruction and knowledge in order to, what? Strengthen the body. It's for the common good. These are, what kind of roles are these? These are visible, audible roles in the church. And then we come to chapter 14, verse 34. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, if you've been following me so far, you hadn't tuned me out yet, if you've been following me, you recognize the contextual tension that exists here, right? And due to this tension between what Paul is teaching in chapters 11 and 12 and even in 14, the shepherds and ministers, as we did our study, we asked questions like these. If Paul is edifying men and women in Corinth to pray and prophesy in chapter 11, then why is he telling women to be silent in chapter 14? Isn't that a reasonable question to ask and to dig into? And another question we ask is, if we know that the whole of Scripture, not just the Corinthian letter to this one church, but other letters to other congregations and other passages in the whole of Scripture, highlighting women in the Old Testament and the New Testament, highlighting women having audible leadership roles in the church, including Corinth, then why is Paul telling women to be silent in chapter 14? So these are questions that we wrestled with, and I think these are fair questions to ask of the text. So consider with me then, consider with me, what is going on in the Corinthian church that would warrant Paul to command women to be silent? For us, it all points to something specific happening within the congregation in Corinth, the contextual congregation there. It's some kind of special silencing with a distinct purpose. And for me, it's clear that Paul is either contradicting himself here or he has something else in mind, right? He's encouraging women to pray and to prophesy. Those are speaking roles in the same church where he says, women, be silent. So what's going on here? What is Paul trying to tell us? Well, according to biblical scholarship, and I agree, we can't be exactly 100% sure what kind of special silence Paul is referring to here, but I think we can point to something that makes a lot of sense. There's three good options, let me put it that way. There's others that are mentioned as you study this, but I think there's three good contextual options for this special silence that Paul's talking about. The first one is this. Maybe Paul is prohibiting women from evaluating prophecies. That's the subject he's talking about in verses 29 through 32 in chapter 14. And then another is maybe Paul is commanding women to be silent when it comes to speaking in or interpreting tongues. That's his subject in verses 27 and 28. And in both of those instances, he's telling people to be silent. But third is maybe Paul is silencing women from asking questions in the middle of the worship assembly. And we believe that that's probably the best contextual interpretation of what Paul has in mind here. Because as he tells them to be silent, he also tells them, if you have questions, if you have inquiries, hold those until you get home. So what's going on with these questions? Why Why is he restricting women from asking those questions in the middle of the assembly? Well, again, according to scholarship specifically, I read Scott McKnight and another gentleman named Craig Keener. They're both expert scholars in New Testament. The best answer seems to be that some of these women in Corinth, and this is true for even some of the men, I'm sure, they're all coming to Christ. They're new Christians coming from different backgrounds. But if you know your contextual history, you know, and we've mentioned this, women were on the fringes at best in society in the first century. Many were uneducated. They were not encouraged. Some were not even allowed to be educated. And so these women who are hearing these prophecies, they're hearing people speak in tongues, they're hearing someone get up and speak about Jesus and the theology of Jesus and what he's done and what has happened. These women were asking questions in the middle of church, and so when these women heard something, they wanted to ask, and Paul believes that those sorts of inquiries should be held until they get home, more than likely because it was interrupting things, and that's one of the themes throughout these chapters, 1 Corinthians 11 through 14. Paul talks a lot about, let's do things in orderly ways, and he wraps up the whole context by emphasizing that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, in a fitting and orderly way. He wants all things to be done for the common good. He wants all things to be done for the strengthening of the body. He wants all things to be done in an orderly and fitting way. And so we believe that understanding this difficult passage through this vantage point, it brings some harmony to the greater context of 1 Corinthians, but it comes into agreement with what we find in the rest of Scripture, in the whole of Scripture. And so we believe that it's most likely that Paul's correctives here in 1 Corinthians 14, they're not a stern silencing of women for all time. There's something distinct and special happening in this congregation. And so Paul is saying, women, be silent, completely silent. Ask your questions at home. It's about restoring order in the assembly in Corinth. It's about encouraging disciples to use their giftedness for the good of the body. It's trying to foster an environment of learning and discipleship for the strengthening of the body. So practically for us today, as we reflect on the whole of Scripture, as we look at passages that are hard to understand, like 1 Corinthians 11 through 14, as we look at these anew, here's something that I want us to consider together today. We believe that there is space in our worship services and beyond for all voices to be heard for the common good of the church. And I just want to briefly share with you two stories that I believe represent two of the primary voices. They're not the only voices that we're hearing from the body. But I believe these two stories that I'm about to share represent two of the primary voices in our congregation as it pertains to women's roles in the church. And then I want to close by doing something special together. I want to read the heartbeat of 1 Corinthians 11 through 14 together aloud. So after first service last week, I was greeting some of you as you were leaving, and one of our women stopped me and said, "Hey, thanks for the message this morning. I'm going to send you an email a little later." And I said, "Oh, okay, thank you." And then I thought to myself, "Oh, what did I say to offend her?" But later, I received her email, and I was blown away by her words that eloquently described her journey. And with her permission, I want to share a few excerpts from her email with you. Here's what she wrote. "In 1998, I attended Alta Mesa with my boyfriend during his senior service, his high school senior service." She says, "This was my first experience with the Church of Christ, and during the final prayer, a shepherd prayed that these men would grow up to become shepherds of our church and that these women would marry shepherds. It was all I could do," she writes, "at the age of 16, to not stand up and walk out of the church right then and never come back. Even at that age, I could not understand why women were not valued as much as men in the church for their gifts and contributions. I probably shared that story no less than 100 times of my impression of how the church viewed women. Well, fast forward several years, And we decided to get married and attend Alta Mesa despite some, these are my words, despite some strong reservations as they tried to figure out where to go to church. But eventually, she writes, we joined a small group and it was a great opportunity. We were finally with people who accepted us and accepted my role as a woman and treated me with kindness related to my gifts. And then she wrote these words. Just because I am a woman does not mean I can only work in the children's ministry or women's ministry. Outside of the church, I have reported directly to the CFO of a company valued at $52 billion and ran projects all over the globe. I do a tremendous amount of volunteer work outside of the church because they appreciate my abilities and gifts. I sit on boards, review financials, lead groups, and rally others together, all outside of the church. But my point is this. It is about highlighting our strengths and bringing forth for God the gifts of every member at our church. And I wholeheartedly agree with that. And this is why. Because I believe there is space in our worship services and beyond in the life of our church for all voices to be heard for the common good. I believe that. Then after second service, last week, after second service, another woman from our congregation, she caught me and I could tell she was struggling with something. I said, how you doing? She said, well, thank you for that message today. I really appreciated it. But she said, what about the passage in the Bible where Paul is telling women to be silent? And I opened my Bible and I said, are you talking about 1 Corinthians 14:34? She said, yeah, that's it. And I responded to her question by asking her, do you literally believe that to be true? And she, you could see the wheels were spinning. She said, what do you mean? And I said, well, if we're going to zero in on that one verse from the apostle where he's emphasizing women to be silent, it literally means complete silence. Completely silent. And you could tell her wheels were still spinning. And I said, so no singing, no saying amen, no participating by sharing a testimony or drama presentations, no nothing. Paul literally means complete silence. And she smiled and she said, you've given me something to consider. In church, that's really all I'm asking of you today and in this series, right? We've been talking and I've been asking you to just consider with me these things. And I just want to acknowledge this morning that I know for some of you this is extremely difficult. And I want you to know I've walked this road before. As I was coming out, and I shared this a few weeks ago, as I was coming out of my alcoholism, it was time for me to kind of begin to form my faith, and I wrestled with these things. And then, let me tell you something, I had Cadence, Tara had Cadence, actually. I just became a father. But when we had Cadence, this became real for me, because I want her to be seen. I want her to be valued by the church, not just in what we practice, but in what we say. And I want her to be seen. I want her to feel that she is seen by the Lord in her gifts given to her by the Lord, and that she can use those for the common good of the church. And so I began to dive deep into this, and I began to consider, what does Paul mean when he says, women, be silent? And I also want you to know, specifically, women, listen. All the roles that you're a part of, whether they're seen or unseen, whether they're roles that require some type of visible speaking role up here or in class or in journey groups, you may not be gifted or called to do any of those. And what I want you to know this morning is that God loves you and He has equipped and gifted you to do great things. And so Maybe your gift is hospitality, or you've been making meals, and you take those meals to newborn parents or visitors or those who are sick. Let me tell you something, that is just as important to the body of Christ as anything that I do. And so what we're not trying to do is elevate some roles and devalue others. That's not what we're doing. Every single role in the body of Christ is needed for the good of the church. So consider with me today and over the next few days. I'm going to give you an extended resource page like I've been doing. Consider with me the whole context of 1 Corinthians 11 through 14. If you have questions, ask them. But ultimately, you must study. You must reflect. You must decide for yourself. But as far as the leadership here, we believe that there is space in our worship service and beyond for all voices to be heard for the common good of the church. And as we stressed last week, if we hold a position, if we serve the body in some way, if we're performing a role as a minister or someone who leads communion or whatever that role is, if we don't have humility and love in any of those things, then we are nothing. We're doing nothing if we don't have humility and love. And I don't believe it's by coincidence that in this great context of chapters and theological depth in 1 Corinthians 11 through 14, right in the heart of it, we find this teaching. And so if you're able, would you stand with me as we close with this congregational reading? I would love for there to not be any silent voices as we read aloud these beautiful verses from the Apostle Paul, all voices speaking together the truth of these beautiful words. So I'll read the reader part, and if you would read out loud with me the part identified as church. This comes from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, because love never fails. Amen? Yeah. And Jesus loves you. And if you need to respond to him this morning, his love never fails. It keeps no record of wrongs. It is patient. It is kind. It is forgiving. It is merciful. It's unconditional. So if you need to respond to the Lord this morning, please do that while we sing this song together. His voice is found.